Well, hello, Woodman. Thank you. Let me ask you, and you don't have to like respond like out loud or raise a hand or anything like that. But have you ever questioned God and his ways? Have you ever asked yourself, what is he doing? Have you ever questioned the wisdom of his direction? Have you ever thought that God has failed you? You know, as his people, we desire to see men and women enter into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And as such, we declare his love and goodness. We speak of his mercy and grace. We share of his absolute sovereignty and unlimited power. The thing that makes us a little uncomfortable, and consequently something we don't share quite so liberally, so a lot of times we have no idea what he's doing. You ever felt that? I guess the good news is God told us this would happen. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours, my ways higher than yours. To be expected. God is very upfront about the fact that he has some things up his sleeve that we may never understand. And while that's not always particularly comforting, it's nonetheless true. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes it's really tough. Spent some time this week with a couple friends of ours who clearly felt God's leading, stepped out in faith, and even initially saw God sort of come alongside, and just, we were all so excited, only to now find themselves in a completely different spot, in a bind, up against the wall, nowhere to go, and asking themselves, what gives? I thought you said, what's happened? As we continue in our study of Elijah, we're going to see Elijah, the great prophet, the prophet to whom all others will be compared, going through the very same thing. God's direction is not going to make a lot of sense, but then he's going to see God's miraculous provision only to have the bottom drop out completely unexpectedly and be left asking, what happened? Now, the thing that sets Elijah apart, and I'll put my friends in the same category. Elijah and them are not willing to cash out. He will cling to God. He's going to cry out to him. And in doing so, he's going to see God do something unimaginable. He's going to see God do something that had never happened in Scripture before. My prayer this morning is for those of us across these campuses who are struggling, trying to do what's right, but then faced with trial, difficulty, heartache, the bottom has dropped out, and the temptation is to turn and run. My hope is that our time in God's word is going to strengthen you, help you hang on, white knuckle this thing. So with that, let's pray and get into God's word. Heavenly Father, honestly, I have seen you do so many great things. And yet, God, I have no idea what you do sometimes. I just don't understand your ways. I know a lot about you. I know that you're love, goodness, just, and righteous. But the way it plays out, it confuses me sometimes. I pray, God, that our time in your word is going to encourage us all. I pray that as we see a great prophet go through the same thing that we go through, it might make us feel just a little bit better. I pray that you'd be glorified. I ask that you help me speak. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Just to get you up to speed, if you weren't with us last weekend, we just started this series. Elijah had stepped onto the scene out of nowhere. He just kind of pops up and he confronts Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, with Ahab's rampant idolatry. And he calls him out. Ahab had been worshiping Baal, the fertility god that was supposedly bringing water to the earth. And Elijah says, actually, it's not going to rain. In fact, there's not even going to be any dew until I say so. You're fighting words. God then speaks to Elijah and sends him to this brook. He says, you're going to have some running water, and then I'm going to send some ravens. They're going to deliver food, and you can just sit tight. Perfect situation if you have to lay low. But then, verse 7, the brook dries up. No more water. And God comes to Elijah with something crazy. And what we see is Elijah's willing obedience, even though it really doesn't make a ton of sense. Look at verse 8. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, this is a little odd. Zarephath is not in Israel. It's 100 miles away through drought-stricken land. In the kingdom of Sidon. The kingdom of Sidon is where Jezebel, Ahab's wife, had been a princess. This is enemy territory. This is in the heart of Baal worship. And God's idea is to send his prophet to that place. It's not in the text, and so I hesitate to say it, because that's just safe in my line of work. But not hard to imagine, like Elijah saying, you're kidding, right? And God's like, no, I'm serious. I've hooked you up with a widow there who's going to feed you. Now, what's interesting, in English it says, like, commanded a widow. Maybe a better word would be to say God ordained it. Because the one thing we find out, God hasn't actually told the widow yet. I've set it up. This is what's going to happen. But I want you to go. 100 miles, drought-stricken land, enemy territory. Let's pack up. Now, some people look at it and they're like, well, God's so smart. Strategically, if Ahab is looking for an Israelite prophet because he wants to kill him, I mean, where's the last place he's going to look? The kingdom of Sidon. But practically, it could have also made sense for Elijah to say, or why don't you just command the brook to bring more water? And then I got a sweet spread here. I'll lay low. Save me the journey. God's like, no. God's direction does not always make sense at the time. And even in hindsight, with God, it's not always 20/20. There are some things he asks us to do. There's some things he calls us to do. We may never really understand, like ever. question becomes, if God does call you to something crazy, if God's word leads you to do something that you're like, humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense, why would I do it? But you know he said it. How do you respond? Won't always be true for Elijah, but here we see willing obedience. He packs up, heads 100 miles, and he encounters tremendous need. Look at the second half of verse 10. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, hey, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little jug of oil. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Widows back then, especially those that didn't have extended family, which obviously was this lady's plight, were some of the most at risk socially. Her need would have been unprecedented. And we can even tell that her plight is maybe worse than we would think by the fact that she's by the gates, not in a forest, she's by the gates collecting sticks. She wants to make a fire so she can bake a little bit of bread, but she doesn't have any firewood. And she's literally just kind of roaming around grabbing sticks, kindling. She's at her end. Now, what's beautiful is even though she's like having the worst day of her life, she still sort of holds her head up high. It was expected, especially for a woman, if a stranger came up from out of town and said, hey, could you get me some water? It was kind of thought that she would go and grab the water. You'd think, though, like on any day where you could say, no, it's not going well for me, this could be her day. But she's still willing, and she actually goes. She's getting sticks for what's going to be her last meal. Stranger shows up and says, hey, could you grab me some water? And she's like, yeah, I will. And as she's going, Elijah's like, oh, and hey, could you bring me a little morsel of bread? Now, I don't know exactly how big a morsel is, but you could write in your Bible, not big, right? He's not asking for an 8-ounce thing. He's not saying, I want steak, I want this, I want that. He's just like, could you bring me a little morsel of bread? And that's where she opens up. That's when she says, actually, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. I got a handful of flour. I got a little bit of oil. My plan for the day is to make this. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's tremendous, tremendous need. And there's two things that I think should come to mind, but unfortunately for me, I overlook them so much. You know, there are people in our community who live in tremendous need. Admittedly, in my life, I've never experienced that. I've never wanted for food, clothing, or shelter. Have some times in my life that I would define as sort of lean years, things that I wanted that I couldn't get, but I never went without. But there are people in our community that are. There are people in our community that deal with real food insecurity. They literally don't always eat. That's why we have our feeding families thing. This is in your bulletin. A lot of you bring in stuff that we can deliver. Several of our campuses partner with local schools. And what they do is they pack backpacks on Friday with food so that the kids can eat on the weekend. This is real. Like right here. The second thing, though, is that people in need do not always think our God is interested in helping them. Look, if you will, at verse 12 again. What's it say? And she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now, what she's doing is, she's using it as like a statement of fact. The way that if I told you something and you doubted me for some reason, and I were to say, you know, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, what I'm using it as a way of giving weight to my words. That's what she's doing. As the Lord your God lives, I'm about to die. What's interesting is her choice of truth to back up her statement is that Elijah, your God, the God of Israel, is a living God. What's curiously absent, though, is she never says, and do you think that maybe he could hook me up? The God of the land hears Baal, and it's not been raining. That's why I'm in this bind, and it's not raining because we believe that our God dies every year. And then he comes back, and then he brings the rain, but then he dies again. But your God, Elijah, lives, and I'm about to die. And she never says, do you think he could do anything about it? I'll submit to you, a lot of people are still like that. We come across people every single day who, if pressed, would say, no, I think there's probably a God. I think there's something out there. But it really never occurs to them that he might be interested in helping them. This is why, and I know here at Monument, can't speak for the other campus, some of you are a little late this morning. No judging, really. But we started with this video, and you can see it in the bulletin, about this thing that we partner with Cuz I Love You called CityServe. October 5th, already there's some 1,900 people from churches across our community who are going to go into different parts of our community and serve. And I'm hoping that we as Woodmen are going to add hundreds to that number. Because we desire to practically show that our God is interested in your plight. And we want to be the tangible demonstration, the practical thing that you can see. We're telling you, the things that you've maybe put your hope on are dead, but our God's alive and he can help. I wonder if you, one of these campuses, I wonder if you're in need today. I mean, it could legit be financial. Could be something else. I can't say that we can meet all your needs. But I can say, on behalf of the staff and the ministry partners that serve at this church, we want to have a shot at it. We want to try. We want to come alongside you and point you to the God that lives and is able. But you have to tell us. You got to let us know. If nothing else, we can pray. And as we'll see a little later, that's something. He meets this woman, this widow, in tremendous need. And now God is about to bring his miraculous provision for these three. Look at verse 13. It says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. Now, right out of the gate, it just seems insensitive, right? And at times, as we get into Elijah's life, he didn't always have maybe the greatest people skills. Now, in English, it actually sounds worse than the original, but hey, don't fear. I just told you I'm having my last meal and my son and I are going to die. Don't worry about it. And yet, I mean, time and time and time and time and time again through the pages of that book that so many of you hold in your hand right now, do not fear. have no fear, don't fear. Not because there's nothing scary around, but because our God's alive and he's living. But what Elijah says has some tremendous moxie. Don't fear, go first make me a little cake of what you've got, and then hook yourselves up. How are you responding at that point? You're looking into your jar. You're eyeballing it. About a handful of flour. You're swirling the little jug. There's just a little bit of oil in there. And then a stranger that you've known for all but, what, 7 minutes is like, give that to me and then go make your last meal. Only after he says it does he give her sort of the punchline. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Notice that Elijah didn't say, go make me something and then have something for yourself. Check your jar. The miracle didn't like, it wasn't like she was like, no, I only have a handful. And he's like, look again. And she didn't, it was full. And he's like, see? Pick up that jug. Heavier, right? It's heavier. See, I'm telling you, my God lives. What's annoying is, could God have just put a bunch of flour in the jar? Church says. But he didn't. Still was just a handful. Still was just a little bit. But she hears Elijah's words, a stranger she's only known for about 7 minutes, and she goes. And does just as he said. Now, I wish I could stand before you and tell you this is sort of an oddity. God doesn't do this a lot. But that wouldn't be true. God often calls us to take a step of faith. God often seems to test our resolve before he actually does the thing. You don't even have to be a church person. You've probably heard of like the Red Sea and the Israelites and it parting. What's wild is if you read it, there's this Red Sea, big, Egyptian army coming at them. People start, understandably, freaking out. Moses starts to freak out a little bit and goes to God and is like, a little bit of help here. God's first words are, tell the people to move forward and then hold your staff up over the sea and it's going to split. But it doesn't split until they move forward and Moses holds his hand up over the sea. Would have been a lot easier. Guys, check it out. Oh, okay. But no, they're moving forward towards water. Jericho, we talked about this last weekend. God brought down the city of Jericho, and everyone's like, that's so amazing. But when you read the account, God's plan was, I want you to march around the city once and do that for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then play your trumpets and scream, I'm going to bring the wall down. Did God need the extra time? Were there Israelites that are like, I really hope this works. I'm going to feel pretty silly if we keep marching around this place and nothing happens. God often makes us step out before we see how it works. Not surprisingly, then Jesus Christ saying to those who would come after him, if anyone wants to save his life, they're going to lose it. But if anyone's willing to lose their life for my sake, they're going to get it. God often calls us to crazy things before we get to see the miraculous provision. Now, obviously, there are times when we don't know what God wants us to do. I mean, that happens. But I think if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you'd have to admit there are some times that we're really crystal clear about Jesus, what he wants us to do. I just don't want to do it. A lot of times I want to see the miraculous before I have to get up. What about you? Do you need to trust him at his promises and step forward in faith, even though you're not sure how it's going to go? For this widow, it went awesome. She trusted. And every time she looked in, I suspect every single time, she's like, there's still just a handful. And it just keeps coming. And her son, Elijah, and the household ate for many days. And this is the spot so many of us can look back and relate to, where we're like, I've seen God's miraculous provision. It's so amazing. But then the pain of sin steps in. And the bottom drops out. Look at verse 17. After this, after what? After being miraculously fed for many days, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Things are going so amazing. She's like telling people, like they're saying, how are you so well fed? And she's like, it's actually this God of Israel. Every morning she swirls. She's like, it still keeps coming. She's feeding her son. She's like, this is wild. Elijah's certainly telling her about the God of Israel. They're having little Bible studies together. And then her son dies. The only one she has left. The only family. The bottom drops out. Because the pain of sin is real. It hurts. And in her grief, her comments to Elijah, somewhat misguided and yet true. She's like, you've caused this. Forgetting that if he hadn't showed up days before, they would have starved to death anyways. But the true part is, even though she's not an Israelite, even though she does not hold Elijah's faith at this point, she recognizes there's something in her where she's like, this is because of my sin. You're so holy, you're so spiritual, you being here has revealed, my sins are great. And if you hadn't showed up, nobody would have known. Unbelieving people can often put on a strong face. My line of work, I talk to a lot of people, and sometimes I don't know if they're kidding themselves or trying to kid me. But I can say to someone, you maybe know them, I'm like, well, what do you think happens when you die? I don't know. Do you care? I haven't thought about it much. But for every one person who acts as if they have no thought or concern about what's next, I believe there are scores more who know that something isn't right. Death isn't fair. Death is not good. And yet, though we don't like to admit it, I think deep down people know, but neither am I. I'm not good. In some weird way, it makes sense. But it's so awful. But I understand. This is where this woman was. She realizes there is a correlation between our sins and the pain in this world. And so does Jesus. Jesus, more than any of us, recognizes the correlation between sin and death, pain and suffering. We turned from him. And when we did, we brought death and sin and pain into this world. We were not created for this, which is why it's so unsettling. But Jesus Christ came and he gave his life to pay the penalty for our transgression and bring us spiritually to life. And we can know it. But then when the bottom drops out in our own life, when the pain is crushing and we cannot hold it up, that's hard. And Elijah knows it. But he offers this cry of faith. Look at verse 19. It says, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. It certainly moves the narrative along, but we learn some things. Obviously, the kid was very tiny. He had been in mom's arms, now to Elijah's arms. Showed that even in her anger, she trusted Elijah enough to give him her dead son. Shows something about Elijah. It would have ceremonially made him unclean to hold a dead body, but he didn't care. And she was obviously at some point a woman of some means because she's got like the rooftop house, which set her sort of apart from some of the people. And that's where Elijah had been living. And he takes the boy upstairs. And what does he do? Verse 20. He cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? This great prophet that had heard from God multiple times. This great prophet who'd been told, ravens will feed you, a widow will feed you, and seen it happen. This man is completely blindsided by this. The God who told him so much was curiously silent on this fact. Have you ever experienced that? It's hard. It's hard. And he cries out in faith. Sometimes bad stuff happens because we do dumb things. But sometimes bad stuff happens and it catches us totally off guard. On Monday, and I wish I was at Woodman Heights to talk about this. On Monday, I was riding a horse. I'm not really a horse person. But we went riding, and I moving to Colorado, getting the zone a little bit, you know. So I feel like Monday was the first day where I'm like, this sort of isn't awful. And we were going up this sort of dirt road at a full lope. And if you're not a horse person, that's like one gear below gallop, I guess. So we were cranking. And I actually remember thinking, this is moderately fun, until the horse tripped. And he went down, and I went flying. And I land, and the horse is kind of, and I pop up. And I'll tell you two things about it. One, it happens so fast. And two, don't tell my guy friends, it hurt. And what's so interesting is, like, one of my cowboy dudes, like, he's a cow. I won't even say his name because he'll get such a, like, oh, yeah, you know I'm a cowboy. I was telling him, and he looked at me, and he goes, yeah, it happens. He said, it's part of it, which for me wasn't a great endorsement for horse stuff, but. And then he said, I'm going to remember this for a while. Very next thing, did you get back on the horse? When you're earnestly trying to follow after Jesus and the thing goes down and you go flying, the temptation is going to be to take your chips from the table, turn around and walk away. But you got to get back on. And I would suggest to you, when the bottom drops out, that is not the time to pull your chips. I would say to you, double down. Put more on the table. Put whatever you can. That is what Elijah does, and it is phenomenal. Verse 21, then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child life come into him again." A lot of people, when they read that, they're like, what's the significance of the stretching yourself on the child three times? Anyone think that when you saw that part? Anyone? I have no idea. No one does. But there's a problem living on this side of the New Testament. There's a problem knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. And the problem is because we know it can happen. But Elijah takes this little kid in his arms, puts him on his bed, cries out to God, and he asks for the kid's life to come back. And that had never happened in the Bible before. He had no frame of reference. He had no cause for hope. Hadn't seen this in a movie once. But he knew God. And he said, let's do something here. If your horse has gone down, if the bottom has dropped out, do not cash out. Double down and pray for something even bigger. Pray big. Our God is able, because he's the Lord of life. This is how it closes, verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Underline that. The Lord listened to the word of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and is true. I want to close with sort of the us and them side of this. For the us, God still brings the dead to life. One day he will do it absolutely. All the dead in Christ will one day come back to life. But I know so many of us have people that we want to see come to faith. And it's a hard case. We look at it and we're like, there is nothing. And I am telling you, God still is in the business of bringing spiritually dead people to life. He can do it. White knuckle it. Pray. Stick with it. But the widow's example also demonstrates a little bit of how that often happens. And I think she's still a lot like a lot of people today. One of the first things out of her mouth was an affirmation that Elijah's God lived. She knew that there was a God. And then she experienced miraculous provision. The flour didn't run out and the oil kept pouring. And yet by her own admission, she still was doubting. Now I think us looking at her could be like, girl, what is your problem? How do you account for the flour? But when she saw the man of God cry out, and her son come back to life, it was then that she was like, and now I know the word in your mouth is true. People are watching us. And when the people of God face the bottom dropping out, when the people of God get thrown, but then boldly get back up on that horse, put more chips onto the table, and pray big, people notice it. Because that's not of us. That's of him. Jesus Christ loves you. And his love for you is not going to be demonstrated in the days ahead. His love for each of us was demonstrated finally upon the cross, where he gave his life for us, conquered death, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm telling you, the words in my mouth are true. And I'm praying that some of us are going to acknowledge that today. It's not going to be the example of anyone we've seen, but we're going to be like, you know what? Good gracious, for the first time, I think this actually did happen. And I want it. Others of us, the bottom has dropped out. And though we don't want to maybe admit it, we have sort of been pulling chips off and walking backwards. And I can't say everything's going to get better this afternoon. But I do say that we're going to come to this table and remember Jesus' demonstration of love on our behalf. We're going to come to his altar. We're going to give him our concerns. We're going to pray bigger prayers than maybe we've ever prayed. And we're going to trust him. And I am praying that the Lord listens to your voice today. Because Elijah was a great prophet. But he was just a regular guy like you and me. Our prayers matter. The bottom's dropped out. Let's white knuckle it together, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for those who have seen you do so many things and yet still are wondering if you're real. I pray that today would be the day where you pull the veil from their eyes and that they finally click. It finally makes sense that this word that I'm hearing is true. God, just doing the math, though, I think there's probably a lot more of us who we believe the word is true, but the bottom has dropped out and our hearts are hurting. Give us comfort, God, that Elijah had the bottom drop out too. Remind us that you told us this is going to happen. My ways aren't yours. My thoughts aren't yours. But then give us the faith to believe you can do something more. Give us faith to believe you still bring the dead to life. Do that in our spirits, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.